We turn again in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, last time we looked at the first half, verses 1 through 14, and today we're going to look at the second half of Proverbs chapter 5. So I'll begin reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, hear God's word. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced by the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And here ends the reading from the Word of God, and may God bless that to our hearts and to our minds. Now, last week we talked about sexual wisdom, and we called it illicit sexual wisdom. You remember, again, in the context, and I know it sounds like I'm repeating myself, but I think it's important. The original context is Solomon speaking to a son, and then there's other proverbs that come in that don't belong to Solomon, but Solomon to his son, giving instruction on maturity in godliness and what it means to live according to the Word of God. But because it is part of the Word of God, because it's in the Scriptures, it's able to be generalized. I'm not Solomon's son either. So it's something that is generalized where all of us are able to grow and to learn and to continue in godliness as we look at these Proverbs and we seek to live according to wisdom as well. And last week, we had the image of Solomon sitting down with his son and giving him instruction on the fact that he will go out into the world and there's going to be all of these temptations around him, these sexual temptations. And Solomon is saying, you could possibly fall in this way, but here are the consequences of it. This is what your life will look like if you fall in these consequences. Now, we know that Solomon, that this is a besetting sin, as we could say, of Solomon. So he's reflecting, and as he's giving instruction, he's reflecting from the point of view of somebody who has struggled and has overcome in this way. And you remember, we generalize this further in talking about pornography. Pornography being the big sexual sin of our culture, of our society, in our churches, and even in our homes. So we generalized it to understand that. Now today, we see in verses 15 through 23 that Solomon continues with the same theme, but instead of the young man pursuing the illicit woman or the strange woman, he is called upon to pursue his own wife, to pursue marriage to one that with whom he would be equally yoked, living a godly life, and finding that fulfillment in his wife rather than looking for that fulfillment out there in the world. So we're going to look at this section of the Word of God, and we're going to begin with verses 15 through 17, and we'll call this a faithful relationship. So it begins with a faithful relationship. 15 through 17 says, "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you." So the imagery that Solomon uses here is the imagery of thirst, the imagery of having a thirst that is in need of being fulfilled. And Solomon says to his son that there is a proper context for the fulfillment of that thirst. He talks about cisterns. He talks about running water. He talks about wells. He talks about fountains. He talks about streams of water. So in all of these ways, he's saying, here is this thirst, and there is a way that that thirst is to be satisfied according to the Word of God, and that thirst, according to the Scriptures, is within the context of marriage. Now, the Bible talks a lot about marriage, doesn't it? The Bible talks about marriage in Genesis, right from the beginning. We see that God brings one man and one woman together, and we're told that the two shall become one flesh. That they come together in this union that is to reflect something. We're later told in the New Testament that marriage and that union, that bond, is something that reflects Christ and the church. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. He talks about the relationship between husbands and wives and that union as two become one flesh. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I tell you, it speaks of Christ in the church. We've been studying 1 Corinthians together in the morning. 1 Corinthians speaks to this as well. And we see a lot on marriage and divorce and human sexuality that is there within the book of 1 Corinthians. And then you'll know as well the other book in, one of the other books that Solomon writes in the wisdom literature is the book of the Song of Solomon, a book that is expresses this relationship between a husband and a wife. But all of the best commentators understand that it's not merely speaking of that union, but it's speaking beyond that union, that we would be taught something about Jesus Christ and the church, because all of the Scriptures speak of Him. So we see throughout the Word of God, marriage, we see human sexuality, we see within the covenant bond of a husband and wife, that being the outlet for human sexuality. And it's even something that is reflected in our doctrinal statements. If you look up the chapter on marriage in our own Westminster Confession of Faith, we are told that human sexuality plays a part in why we get married, that this is something that is an important component of marriage. It's not something that is sinful within its context. It's not something that is not to be spoken about as the Word of God speaks about it. It's something that is to be taught and understood. It's not something that is off in the corner as the dirty little secret within the church. It's something that God has given to husbands and wives as a way to reflect the union that they have and to teach them of a greater union, the union between Jesus Christ and the bride. Now, I want you to notice that within these few verses, 15 through 17, as a faithful relationship is unfolded, the idea here is an idea of exclusivity. Exclusivity as one another, husband and wife, are enjoyed, and it's described over and over and over, as I've mentioned already, as fresh water. Fresh water in a hot, thirsty day. One commentator said, the opposite of this is like drinking from the village sewer. I think that that describes the first half of Proverbs 5 quite well. As we look at the proverb and we see Solomon over and over and over, in a sense, grasping for all of these ways that he can describe the way that fresh water comes into a city, he's wanting this young man before him to realize that this is reflective, this fresh water is reflective of what he is here describing. Another commentator said, the metaphor is water to satisfy thirst. The Bible is talking about sexual desires, passions, and powers. And God is saying, satisfy your thirst. Look what the Lord is not saying. There's temptation out there. Then what you need is a will of iron. You need determination. So here is your future. Endless frustration bottled up. Obviously, we're in need of self-control if we're going to have emotional structures above a five-year-old level. We are warned against lack of discipline, but God's remedy for this thirst is overflowing joy with your wife. This is what Solomon is attempting to tell the young men here. There is a faithful relationship, and within that faithful relationship, mutual between husband and wife, is this satisfaction that is there. And that satisfaction is further described in verses 18 through 20. And we could call this a fulfilling relationship. So it's a faithful relationship, and secondly, a fulfilling relationship. I'll read those verses. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So what he does is he here again makes this contrast where he calls the immoral woman, the seductress, the one that's calling him away from the love of his spouse, as well as away from the covenant faithfulness to which he has been called. And he says that the way for this enrapturing to occur is to be enraptured by the love of his wife. Now you'll notice that Solomon uses language that's reflected later in, or also in the Song of Solomon, this imagery of the deer or the roe that is used, and he uses that imagery here. And in this, he is showing forth both physical as well as emotional love that is experienced and it is shared. And I want you to look again at the text. If you read those couple verses again, let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be always enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced by the arms of a seductress? In this text, verses 18 and 19, I want you to notice that it is a benediction. Think about that. Here's Solomon, and he's having this father-son conversation, maybe awkward father-son conversation, as he's telling him about the birds and the bees. And in this discussion, as he says, here is this one way of life that is to be avoided, and here is this way of life that is to be embraced, not just dealt with, or not just something that is to be tolerated, but embraced. Solomon pronounces this benediction upon his own son in verses 18 and 19. He says, let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured by her love. Now I want you to think about that. a benediction, a good word pronounced onto his son, saying, my hope for you, son, is that you will find this satisfaction in your life and that you're able to live out your calling as a son of the covenant in such a way that you find satisfaction. Now, friends, we don't talk like that, do we? Many of us would not even think about that as something that would be pronounced. Imagine how embarrassing that would be. Like, you're at a wedding and your dad stands up and takes the mic and he's like, I just have a word for my son, and he pronounces this benediction at the wedding. You know, and it's like the awkward silence falls across the room. But here Solomon is saying this is something that is so important to him that he would pronounce this as a blessing, wanting this to fall down upon his son. And in that blessing that he provides for his son, or that he prays for his son, we see both quality as well as quantity. We see all times and in all ways as being the idea that Solomon puts forward. He's desiring that his son would have delight, not just doing something because it's required or doing something because of just his own desire, but there would be delight and mutual satisfaction that is here. Matthew Henry, a Puritan commentator, he says, let him that is married take delight in his wife, and let him be very fond of her, not only because she is the wife that he himself has chosen and ought to be pleased with his own choice, but because she is the wife that God in his providence appointed for him, and he ought much more to be pleased with divine appointment, pleased with her because she is his own, because the Lord has chosen her. And again, always important for me to keep saying, we're generalizing this. This is not, you know, the sexist Proverbs only for the men, by the men. This is generalized. This is something that we should think about in both ways, husbands and wives thinking about this. Desires for daughters and desires for sons as they look ahead towards wanting to have a marriage where there is love and commitment and satisfaction that continues all the days of their lives. And the word that Solomon uses is the word enraptured. That's the word he's chosen, enraptured. It describes the satisfaction that comes from this relationship. Other ways that the Hebrew could be translated, two that I thought were very, very interesting. It could be translated as ravished, or it could be translated as infatuated. Both appropriate translations of enraptured. It could also be translated negatively, like to be lost in or to go astray with. It's a word used to describe the intoxicating effects of alcohol in the Word of God as well. And so just to wrap your mind around this love where there's just so much love that is poured into the marriage in the mind of Solomon. And again, how much of this is Solomon speaking from negative experience? Where Solomon may be saying, you know, I've failed miserably in this way. You can read of the life of Solomon, and this is probably his biggest failure. You know, even as he was there speaking to his son, warning against the illicit or the strange woman, on the mountaintops or the hilltops around Jerusalem would be these little places of worship that were set up to false gods that were there because Solomon chose to marry illicit or strange women. The word is also translated as foreign. And as he brought these foreign women in from other nations and married women who were unbelievers, he found himself having to lean into them in order to satisfy them, and that meant that he put up places for them to have their false worship. And here Solomon, what he's putting forward as the Word of God, and it is the Word of God, it's so much of a contrast in a way that is the total opposite of what Solomon's experience as a young man must have been. He's saying, find that wife that loves the Lord. Be enraptured with her, and let her be enraptured with you, and live unto the glory of God in satisfaction together. Enraptured by his wife versus enraptured by this immoral woman. So we've seen it's a faithful relationship. Secondly, we see it's a fulfilling relationship. And thirdly, it is a foreseeing relationship. A foreseeing relationship. Verses 21 through 23, Solomon has given instruction concerning the illicit woman. He's given instruction concerning the keeping faithful in the covenant bonds of marriage. And then in 21 through 23, he gives this foreseeing relationship where he reminds his sons that they are under another authority. And there is one who is watching their relationship in a sense. Listen to these verses. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So we step back and we look at Proverbs 5, and we see this great contrast. Here's a illicit woman, Solomon saying to his son, I see the young men and the way that they act, and here are the types of women that they follow, and here are the things that are going to occur if they follow in that direction. And then he contrasts that. Here is a godly woman. Here is the way that you are to live in covenant relationship in that way. And in all relationships, we need to understand that the Lord has the ways of man before his eyes. That means whatever you do, and however you live, and the things that you decide to enjoy, and the ways that you decide to spend your time, that these are things that are before the eyes of the Lord. Very simple. God sees. God sees. And why does he tell us that? Why does Solomon want us to see this? He says in 21 that he ponders all his paths. The Lord looks down and he sees the way that you live and the way that I live. And he looks at our hearts and he looks at our shortcomings and he looks at the things that enrapture us. And we're reminded that in all relationships of life, that the eyes of God are involved. God's ways are put forward in the Word of God as wisdom. And you and I must live in such a way where we're reflecting that wisdom that says, here is the way of the pleasing eyes of the Lord. Here is the way that we should walk if we are in Christ. Here is what wisdom looks like in this context. And besides wisdom, there is also here accountability. God is the one to whom we are ultimately accountable. And we're reminded that his eyes are before us because he sees the way. He sees the way of the young man and the ways his heart is pulled this way or this way. He sees the heart of the older man and the way his heart may be pulled this way or this way. And he sees the way of all of us, men, women, children. And the Lord looks down. And Solomon here is calling on us to consider accountability. Accountability before God. Now, does that mean that we work our way into heaven or we do the right thing so that we can go to heaven? No, we know that no man will be justified by the works of the law. We're all condemned by the works of the law. But because of our sin, if we're reaching out by faith and holding on to Jesus Christ and we're seeking to live unto his glory, the image here is that God looks down. In a favorite phrase among the Puritans, that we could live under either the frowns of God or the smiles of God. How do you live? That is the question that is put before us. The eyes of the Lord are there for accountability, and they are there for wisdom. But the eyes of the Lord are also there to remind us to resist immorality. We use God's happy eyes, the smiles of God, to encourage the young to marry and to enjoy life and to enjoy those things that God has for us. But we're reminded that the eyes of the Lord also see those that practice wickedness. The eyes of man, with all his motions, one said, are before the eyes of the Lord. All the workings of the heart, all the outgoings of life, that which is done in secret and disguised ever so artfully, God sees it in true light, and he knows it with all its causes and circumstances and consequences. He does not cast an eye upon men's ways now and then, but they are always actually in his view and under his inspection. And dare you to sin against God in his sight and do that wickedness under his eye, which you do not do in the presence of men like yourselves. We have not only the fact that God calls us to see the wisdom that he puts forward, knowing that when we walk according to the word, it is walking according to God's eyes. This is how God would have us to see and live in this life. But also the accountability that God puts before us, and also as a warning to resist the immorality of life around us. Now, how can we apply that? We think, in the first place, of the promises here of losses. There are many losses that are in this chapter, going back to verse 1. There's the loss of virtue. There is the loss of the pleasant experiences of life. There is the loss of life itself. There is the loss of God's pleasure. There is the loss of satisfaction in life. There is the loss of marriage. This whole chapter is a contrast between losses and wins. And we see that we're called to reflect on that. We see also the promises of marriage. No Christian marriage will be perfect. No Christian marriage will perfectly in all ways satisfy every desire of your heart and mind. Only God can do that. But marriage is good. And marriage is right, and marriage is biblical. And God is saying here, if you are finding satisfaction in things that belong within marriage, you're to repent of that, and you are to work towards being ready for marriage. And the promises of marriage as well is that you, in the bond of marriage, and the church, as marriages live within the community of the church, we are called to reflect something of that union between Jesus Christ and His bride. Not every marriage is going to do that. Some marriages will do it in ways that others do not. But the truth of God's word is that marriage is good, and that marriage does, not should, but does reflect something about Jesus Christ and His bride. And then a third application. Think of the promises of the gospel. The promises of the gospel. We know that we have a Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners. And He died for sinners that He may marry her. Think of that. That's what the prophet said. That God went out and He found this girl in the wilderness. And she was left out in the field to die. And He takes her, and He takes her in, and He cares for her wounds, and He gets her bathed, and He puts beautiful clothes upon her, and He puts a ring in her nose, which all the young ladies like these days, right? Puts the ring in her nose, and He makes her beautiful, and then as she grows, He marries her. Friends, this is what Jesus Christ does with His bride. He makes her beautiful. But not makes her beautiful and then redeems her. He redeems her and then makes her beautiful. Marriage helps us to reflect that. And we should see that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we should look to Christ by faith. Now again, not everyone's going to be married in the church. Not every marriage is going to be excellent in the church. Not every marriage is going to perfectly reflect Christ and the church. But every marriage is going to reflect something of what the Word of God says about marriage and this promise of the gospel is something that every one of us need. Every one of us are in need of this one who will redeem a bride unto Himself. Proverbs 5, as Solomon reflects and gives encouragement and gives benediction, he's wanting his sons to see something that reflects the Savior and His bride. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for all of the encouragement that the Word of God is. Help us more and more to live unto Your glory. Amen.